And our sermon text will be focusing on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, verses 15 through 18, and specifically verses 15 through the first half of verse 18. But for our reading this morning, I'd like to read through the first half, actually, of verse 19. So we'll be reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through to the first half of verse 19, and the reason for all that, I hope, will become clear as we make our way into the sermon. But let's again now give our careful attention to God's most holy and inspired word, the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Let's pray together again and ask for the Lord's blessing upon our time in his word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you have given to us the extraordinary gift of your word. May it be more precious to us than stores of finest gold. May it be sweeter to our mouths than honey from the comb. And Father, we pray now earnestly that as you have given us your word, so too you might pour out upon us your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for the spirit of wisdom and of revelation to illuminate our understanding of your word and enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see the glorious riches and wonders of your word, that we might grow and increase in our knowledge of the Son of God, that you might root us in Christ, that we might cleave to him by faith, that in your light we might see light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have an idea to run past you for a smartphone app. When you pray out loud, and the app listens to all of your prayers. And then at the end of the week, or perhaps at the end of the month, it gives you a breakdown of all the things that you prayed for. How much you prayed for certain things over against other things, and exactly how all of your prayers fell out that month or that week. That'd be a pretty good indication of the priorities of your heart, wouldn't it? To see a simple, unflinching list giving you a breakdown of all that you had prayed for and the frequency that you prayed for certain things. What might such a list look like for you? And maybe there would be a category for personal prayer requests. In other words, what kinds of things are you asking God to do in your own life? What kinds of things are you praying for yourself? What would that list look like for you? What kinds of things are you asking God to do in your life? And certainly we are to cast all of our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. And so the list should be many and varied. But what requests do you bring to God so frequently that they cannot but rise to the top of that breakdown list? What do you see as your most fundamental needs as a Christian believer, such that you pray for those things regularly, daily? In the book of Ephesians and the book of Philippians and the book of Colossians, Paul prays for the churches to which he is writing in the body of the letter itself. We get a glimpse into the Apostle Paul's prayer life for the churches to which he ministered. We can read his prayers and we can see his own priorities for the churches that he was writing to as he lifts them up before the throne of grace. And there is one particular prayer that he prays in every one of these prayers. One particular prayer request that actually undergirds all of the others. Paul sees this one thing as being fundamental for all other aspects of our Christian growth. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent." And then our text from Ephesians chapter 1, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." Do you see what that one thing is that is so on the apostle's heart for these churches? The knowledge of God in Christ. Paul wants these believers, he wants us, to know God better, to grow in our knowledge of His nature, His character, His will, His purpose. Do you want to love others more? Then you must know God better. Do you want to grow in holiness? Then you must know God better. Do you want to serve God with greater zeal and energy? Then you must know God better. Do you want to love Him more and praise Him more? Then you must know Him better. John chapter 17 and verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." At the center of all of our spiritual needs as Christian believers, there is this one great and fundamental need that cannot but touch and shape and transform every single part of our lives. The knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul, of course, is not talking about mere information. He's not talking about information that flits about in our brain but doesn't descend deeply into our hearts. He's talking about spiritual enlightenment. In other words, a knowledge that does indeed take root in our hearts and issue forth in faith and hope and love. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, after Paul's words of introduction and greeting in verses 1 and 2, the chapter basically breaks down into two sections. In verses 3 through 14, Paul praises. And then in verses 15 through 23, Paul prays. First, he praises the triune God. And then second, he prays to the triune God. Having extolled the glorious saving work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he now goes to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that sacred act of prayer. Again, verses 16 and 17, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The reference there to spirit, in the rich and inescapably Trinitarian context of the book of Ephesians, is a reference to God the Holy Spirit, and should be capitalized as the Spirit. Paul's prayer here is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to the church the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, what is it then that drives Paul to now pray this prayer to the triune God that he has just praised? Do you see the strong connection between Paul's praise and Paul's prayer there in verse 15? For this reason. For what reason? Well, verses 3 through 14 are the reason. The reason Paul is now filled with thanksgiving and with prayer is that the Father has blessed these Christians in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus, and he had heard of their love for all the saints, and so he was assured that they had indeed been partakers of all of those blessings enumerated in verses 3 through 14. And being assured that these Ephesian Christians were indeed partakers of these glorious blessings, Paul now prays that God would pour out yet more blessing upon them. The question we should have at this juncture is, what more could Paul possibly pray for them to have in light of verses 3 through 14? What more is there to be blessed with that Paul hasn't already covered there in verses 3 through 14? Answer: a deep, abiding, transforming knowledge of those blessings. They had already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In one sense, there couldn't be any more blessings added to what they have already been blessed with in Christ. What Paul prays for now is that they would grow more and more and more in the knowledge of God, and grow more and more in the lively inward experience of those blessings that God had so freely and lavishly poured out upon them. Remember with me all of those mind-stretching and heart-expanding truths of verses 3 through 14, the adoption and election of the Father, the redemption of the Son, the preservation of the Holy Spirit, God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness, his mystery and will and purpose and plan, His seal and promise and guarantee. Those things are all objective realities of the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Those are things that are ours in Christ. Objective, unalterable truths. But, however, do you always experience those truths with the same sense of inner joy and peace and understanding? Do you always respond to these truths with the same lofty pitch of praise and love and obedience? I don't either. Why is that? Why is it that when we hear from the inspired pages of God's own Word about the glorious objective truths of the gospel that God has so lavishly poured out upon us, why is it that we don't immediately and perpetually from that time forward respond with due praise and trust and obedience? Let me ask a more pointed question. Why is it that we don't reciprocate God's love by loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Properly speaking, isn't that the only appropriate response? That as God loves us so eternally and so powerfully and so invincibly, that in response, we would love Him with all that we are and all that we have. But we don't. We stumble and we waver. As we worked our way through verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, and as we surveyed the glorious blessings of the gospel that are ours in Christ, did you praise God inwardly? Did you marvel at His grace? Did you long after a closer walk with the Lord who has blessed you so abundantly? I hope that to one degree or another, this was the response of every one of us to this passage of God's Word. Well, was this past week, have these past weeks been the most glorious weeks of communion with Christ that you have ever experienced, wherein you enjoyed a deeply soul-lifting and uninterrupted apprehension of God's love and God's grace? Why not? What more do you need than to see with your own two physical eyes? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, the glorious promises of the gospel. Well, what you need, what we all need, is what Paul now prays for here in verses 15 through 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you are called, that you may know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward you who believe. What we need so desperately is the spiritual enlightenment that comes from the Holy Spirit, and from the Holy Spirit alone. The eyes located in the front of your head are not enough to work these truths deeply into your being. The eyes located on the front of your head are not enough to produce a right response to the promises of God's grace. You need the eyes of your heart enlightened by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, why is this the case? It is the case because we're not talking about the knowledge of biology or chemistry or physics or engineering or math or art or music or literature. We are talking about, verse 17, the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Him. The knowledge of God that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And even as Christian believers, we are still plagued by the flesh that so greatly obscures our apprehension of His surpassing glory. And Paul understands this. Paul knows that even after the cascading glory of verses 3 through 14, that most all of it has barely penetrated our thick skulls and our thick pericardium. Now, pericardium is the double-layered membrane that covers the heart. And as I understand it, it actually is pretty thick and tough. But again, we're not talking about physical realities, but spiritual realities. Spiritually, we are thick-skulled. And spiritually, our hearts are covered, as it were, with a thick, double-layered membrane that hinders us from rightly responding as we would desire, rightly responding to the love and grace of our God. And so Paul cries out to the throne of grace, Father, give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, by which they can alone truly know Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, by which alone they can truly taste and see that the Lord is good. Is this your cry to the throne of grace for yourself? How often we abandon the doctrines of sovereign grace when we open our Bibles or when we sit underneath the preaching of the Word. We think we have it within ourselves to understand God's Word rightly and to respond to God's Word rightly. But we do not. Everything must come from God. Everything must come from Him. And yet again, how often do we become Pelagians when we approach the Scriptures? How often do we forget our absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit for all true spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the one true and living God? Now it's time for me and my brain to figure stuff out. We say with our actions, if not with our lips, finally, something I can do for myself. But it's not something that you can do for yourself. It's not. Yes, your regeneration was the sovereign gift, an act of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, every subsequent progression that you make in the true spiritual knowledge of God is the result of the Father's gift of the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Every subsequent progression you make in the true spiritual knowledge of God is the result of the Father's gift of the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so again, is this your cry to the throne of grace for yourself? That the Father of glory would indeed pour out the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation and enlighten the eyes of your heart. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. Jesus' words in John chapter 6. And do we love one another in the Lord? Do we love one another in the Lord? Then shouldn't this be our deepest prayer for one another as well? Would it not be a sign of great selfishness if we prayed this prayer for ourselves, but not for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Husbands, is this your cry to the throne of grace for your wives? Wives, is this your cry to the throne of grace for your husbands? Parents, you pray to the Lord on behalf of your children for many things, many good things. But do you pray for this blessing above all earthly blessings? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might pour out on your children and give to them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, and truly enlighten the eyes of their hearts. Children, what a prayer to pray for your parents, knowing that they are praying this prayer for you. And we need to understand that when we lift our brothers and sisters in Christ up before the throne of grace in prayer, whatever other needs we may be praying for each other, what other requests we may be bringing before the God of all comforts, that this is the one great spiritual need that lies at the very foundation of all of our other needs. And so let us pray this prayer for one another. Let us commit to praying this prayer not only for ourselves, as we certainly must, but also as we love one another, let us pray this prayer for one another. What greater prayer could we pray for our brothers and sisters than that God would pour out the spirit of wisdom and of revelation? How better could we love one another with our prayers than to pray this prayer for one another, that God would pour out a deeper and a deeper knowledge and understanding of Himself? What kind of church do we desire to be? Do we desire to be a church where we all join together once a week and sing some songs and listen to some words and talk a little bit afterward and then go home and put a check mark in the to-do box on our religion list? Or do we desire to be a church where we all join together to actually meet with the living God through Jesus Christ and hear Him speak to us in the power of the Holy Spirit? Brothers and sisters, I know your answer to those questions. Let us then, knowing as we do about each other's faith in the Lord Jesus, and knowing as we do about our love for one another, let us give thanks to God for the way in which He is working in our lives, and let us remember each other in our prayers, that God would sharpen and clarify our spiritual vision and pour out on Tri-Lakes Reformed Church a deeper and richer understanding of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. This is how we exercise our communion with the Lord. Our part in this blessed relationship is not utterly passive. We don't sit around on our spiritual tushes, twiddling our spiritual thumbs, wondering why we don't have a more intimate relationship with Christ. Faith doesn't produce spiritual idleness. Faith produces a wrestling with God over the promises of His Word. We are to go to Him in prayer and plead for a more intimate relationship with Christ. We are to plead before the throne of grace for a clearer, deeper, more life-transforming knowledge of Him, and for the grace of spiritual enlightenment that only the Holy Spirit can impart to us as He indwells us. This is, brothers and sisters, the goal of the covenant, that by the Holy Spirit's power we would joyfully, willingly, consciously enter into and exercise the glorious and intimate fellowship that we now have with God in Christ. God has saved you that you might praise His name and reciprocate His love and seek His face as you do rely upon His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, it is the Father's delight to pour out the Holy Spirit on those who cry out for the Holy Spirit. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The words of our Savior, Luke chapter 11. Do you believe that God is that good and that gracious? Because He is that good and that gracious to His children. And so go to Him in faith and ask and seek and knock. By faith, prevail upon your Heavenly Father to pour out the Holy Spirit upon you, that you might taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, next week we will look at the three specific things that Paul wants us to know. Did you notice them from our earlier reading? He wants us to know what is the hope to which God has called us. He wants us to know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And He wants us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward those who believe. But for now, as we close this morning, let's be encouraged by a wonderful and surpassingly glorious truth of the gospel, that now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know only in part, but then we shall know fully, even as we have been fully known. On that day of glory, when Christ comes to bring us to Himself, we will at last reciprocate God's love by loving Him with all of our hearts and soul and mind and strength. We will finally reciprocate God's love by loving Him back with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it will be because on that day we shall see Him face to face, and we will know fully, even as we have been fully known, to the praise of His glorious grace. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we do burst forth with praise as we think about all of those glorious blessings that Paul shows to us in verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. And yet, Father, we do acknowledge that we waver in that praise. we waver in our love. We are hindered by the flesh from responding to those truths the way that we would desire to respond. And so we do pray for ourselves, for our church, for our brothers and sisters, that prayer which the Apostle Paul has prayed, that you would give to us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that you might enlighten the eyes of our heart to know you better, to commune with Christ more intimately, to more securely abide in his love as we meditate upon the riches of his grace. Father, we pray this for your glory, for the glory of our Savior, that the Spirit who is at work within us might indeed bring glory to Christ as he shapes and molds us even into the blessed image of Christ. Father, enlighten the eyes of our heart that we might see Christ more clearly, love him more dearly, and commune with him more nearly as we do trust in him for our salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.